So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for being our creator. You really are our Father, and you gave birth to us through your Son, Jesus. Now give us ears to hear of how we can live successfully for you and abide in the vine. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So the title is called Born Again. We've all heard the expression, born again. Well, I want to explain a little bit about it. So the text is going to be from John chapter 3. But I begin with John 3:16, and we're all very, very familiar with that. For God so loved the world, speak with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but might be saved through him. So why did Jesus come in the first place? He came to be a ransom for our sins, to be a ransom, to pay the payment. See, we were all dead in our sins. We were all going to hell. I don't know if you believe that or not, but this is what God's word says. We were dead. We were separated from God. The price of our sin that was passed down to us from Adam was total separation, darkness from God's presence, which is his love, his character, his goodness, heaven, forever. So in order to redeem us back, or in order for you to get to heaven, you had to be perfect. No sin in your life. And that's impossible. So God, knowing this, sent his Son, who volunteered to come, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect man. He was God and he was man at the same time. It's called hypostatic union. 100% God, 100% man. You can't figure that out. But as a man, he never sinned. He was not even born in sin like you were and like I was. We were born in original sin. How do I know we were all born in sin? Because the Bible tells us that through sin came death. Literal death, physical death. Besides having the spiritual death of being separated from God, we were born that way. We also were born with the DNA to die. And how that came about, it came through Adam when God said, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, first they died spiritually. That is, they felt ashamed. They were what they call in the dispensation, it was the dispensation of innocence. They were innocent. They didn't know good from evil, like a child. But they were tested of whether or not they would choose to follow their Father God who created them. So that's called free will. Otherwise, you'd be a robot. You wouldn't even know what's right, what's wrong. So they chose to listen to the serpent that if they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die, and they didn't believe that. So they ate of it, and as soon as they ate of it, it says their eyes were opened. They now had an awareness, a conscience. That's the second dispensation. They had a conscience now, and they looked at themselves, and they were ashamed. They were naked, so they covered fig leaves. So this is all because of sin. And then, eventually, they died physically, but they first died spiritually. That is hereditary of the sin of Adam that goes into every human being. How do I know again? Babies die. Babies have sin. I believe God doesn't take them to hell. He gives them a year of accountability, and they're not accountable yet. So he takes them with him to heaven. But just to give you a background of why people die physically, but all people are born dead in their sins, and Jesus said, I'm going to live for them. I'm going to walk the life that they cannot walk of being perfect in order to get to heaven. So he represented us as man. He never sinned. And, of course, he was God, and he was able to pay for our sins as well. So when the Bible says, as Jesus, as we read, you must be born again. That is, your spirit, which is dead, must get infused with his spirit of life. You know, growing up Catholic, we all grew up wanting God and knowing God, and that's all sincere. But you do not have the Spirit of God because you're sincere. You receive the Spirit of God when you get born again. And so now we go to the story of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, 3 and 4, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God was right in front of him with the miracles. Jesus is the kingdom of God. Just like when Martha said, I know my brother will rise on the resurrection day. He said, whoa, I'm the resurrection. It's not that day. The kingdom of God is not something separate. Jesus is the kingdom of God. All that the kingdom of God is about is his character. So Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So he's seeing it from the eyes of not being born again, the natural man. Write this scripture down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, we'll start with verse 14. It says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually praised, because he's not born again. But now, verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Just a side note, this person, Nicodemus, who's a rabbi, and he was a leader, he came by night because he came secretly. In the end, in John chapter 19, it tells us that Nicodemus and Joseph from Arimathea came to take the body off the cross and to wrap it. So he was born again at the end. Though he came to him here unborn again, the Bible doesn't tell us when he got born again, but the evidence of it was he went to claim the body with Joseph of Arimathea. And if any Pharisee would go to claim the body of Jesus to give him a decent burial, they were not of the Pharisee. They were not in the club anymore. They would be excluded from the club. That's just a side note. But it says, we have been given freely the things of God because of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just give you a few scriptures about how the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a work to do in you and through you. That's his job. It tells me in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 13, it says, in him also you listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then again in 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? That's just not words to encourage you. That sounds pretty good, positive speech. But it's the truth of God. You were dead in your sins, but when you came to Christ, you received the Holy Spirit, and he's working in you. So what else is his job? Well, how about this one in John 16, 12? Jesus said to his disciples, and this is progression or progressive revelation that occurs to you as a born-again believer. You don't wake up one day and you have all of it, but you grow step by step as a child grows. 16:12, John, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out yet. for you scholars, when was the Holy Spirit poured out? When? Pentecost, right. That's when the Spirit was poured out, Pentecost. Besides, before that, the Holy Spirit was working alongside of people. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit now came into people, including the disciples, because at the end of the chapter of John, Jesus came and appeared to them, and he said, here, receive the Holy Spirit. And he blew the wind into them. Now they have been born again. Prior to that, they weren't born again. The Spirit was not yet poured out. Born again means you get the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was working with them and speaking through them, but he was not in them. And then the last point about the Holy Spirit is in Acts, after the Holy Spirit was in them, he said, tarry here until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will receive power from above. So there's three places the Holy Spirit. He's with you to get you saved, comes alongside of you. He's in you when you are saved. And then he says, now ask for the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you in Acts chapter 1. So they waited that period of time, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And you know what happened. The wind blew in, and tongues of fire came upon the disciples, and they had a new power, a new boldness. That's what you can have. That's what I could have. That's what I want. More love, more power, more of you in my life. So he, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. And then in John 14, verse 26, he says, but the helper, who's the helper? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit, you put, there's a computer phrase, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage into your spirit, guess what's going to come out? Garbage. You put garbage into your heart, you're going to speak it out. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But if you put the word of God into your heart, you put life into your heart, it's going to come out in your behavior. It's going to come out in your words. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance. You know, there are times when you're talking to someone and you read a scripture the day before, and all of a sudden it pops into your head to give to that person. It's the Holy Spirit who's bringing to remembrance, because you have something in there for the Holy Spirit to activate. Can I get an amen? But if you put nothing in there, you go, well, I just know Jesus loves you. And okay, well, that's good. But how do you know that? And then you can give them another word or two. If you have the word of God in you, he will bring it out of you. Truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He said in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Now listen to this. Your word is truth. You want to be set free? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he said, you are truly my disciples if you abide in my word. And you will be set free. Abiding in his word, you'll be set free. The word of God is the word of God. It tells us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. This book, this Bible right here, your Bible, whether it be on the phone or whatever it may be, it's not man putting things together. It's not Google who decided to put it on there for you. It's God who, thousands of years ago, through the Old Testament prophets, through the books of Moses and into the New Testament, he had spoken through prophets to write this stuff down. It's inspired. It's not just a story. It's not just a past happening. But his word is alive today. When you read the scriptures, it'll come alive to you. Not all the time, but it will have an effect on you. I remember when people would tell me, when I first got saved or born again, yeah, I heard from the Lord, and the Lord said this, that, and the other thing. We heard Jodeci say, you know, I felt the Lord impressing on my heart to give first to him and everything. So how did that happen? Did God send them a note from heaven and it floated down? No, if you're sensitive to wanting to hear from the word of God, from God, he'll speak to your heart, and he'll always confirm it in the word. He's not going to tell, oh, the Lord is telling me to go out and drink with my buddies so I can save them. No, that's not the Lord, pal. His spirit will never contradict what his word says. But it's the word of God we want to put in our hearts. Sanctify them in truth. You want to know what the truth is? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know why we were all hung up before we got saved? And now, as we are saved, we're progressively growing and getting freed up. You're getting freed up from your weird emotions. You're getting freed up from what is a priority, what isn't a priority, what is truth. You see, the Holy Spirit is teaching us. But if you're not in the Word and you're not yielding and you don't believe that He's got a better life for you and you still want to hang on to the old stuff, well, then you'll stay in bondage. But if you're willing to trust Him and His Word and be obedient by faith, and it's progressive, you start saying, wow, I used to curse. I don't curse no more. I don't feel like cursing. Or, you know, I used to do this, but I don't feel that no more. I feel stronger. I feel better. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Abide in my word. Then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's one more you can write down. And I always refer to this one as well, because I don't want to have a religious relationship with the Lord. Speaking the truth, preaching, teaching, whatever it may be, or just walking the Christian life, it can become a routine. Can I get an amen? And routine is good. Routine is not always bad. You know, routinely you celebrate birthdays. That's always, let's not get into a habit of celebrating birthdays. No. Tradition is good, but when it starts leaning and starts replacing the Holy Spirit in your life, the life of Jesus, the freedom of hearing His voice and desiring Him, that's so important. I don't ever want to lose that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His Word is the Scriptures, but it's also the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, write this one down. It says, as for you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. What is the anointing? It's the Holy Spirit. Boy, we got to go back to school here. I got to teach better here. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him when you accepted Christ, you received and was sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ. The anointing you received from Him, He abides in you. And you have need, or you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing, His Holy Spirit teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. He teaches us through His word. But yet the Bible says that He has given us pastors, teachers, and so forth and so on. So when it says you have no need for any man to teach you, he's saying, is he contradicting himself? No. The Holy Spirit will teach you through a man's teaching. He'll give you an enlightenment, because people can hear the word of God and say, yeah, that's for her, or that's for him. That ain't for me. But if a person is hungry enough, they're going to get something from God. Can I get an amen? Because God's word does not return void. If I'm speaking God's word and you're open to hear what the Spirit is saying to you, there's freedom in that. There's love in that. There's peace in that. I always say, I remember my pastor years ago when I first got saved, said, you know, when you come into church, come in hungry so that when you leave, you got some spaghetti sauce on your chest. You know, in other words, leave with the word of God. Come hungry for the word of God and make sure you eat it and people can see it all over you. So you have an anointing in you. When you go home and you read the scriptures, Lord, speak to me. And again, I remember saying this and I stopped on that thought. But when people first would say, God told me, I would think and say to myself as a new Christian, well, how does He speak to you? How does that work? Like, you know, you hear a voice, John, how does that work? And I said, I want that. I don't know how to get it. I don't want to think, how do I get that? And I just was hungry for God. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him by faith. And I knew He would speak to me because He's God. Why can't He? He's God. One day I'm reading in the book of Proverbs, I don't remember which scripture it was, and I believe I was heading down to the 69th Street Pier, whatever it was, to read. And I'm reading the scripture, and all of a sudden, bam, that's me. He's speaking to me. That's what I need to hear right now. God knew my thoughts. He knew where I was at. And when I read that scripture, it was applied, applicable. Bingo. God is speaking. Does God speak to you? And you say, Lord, I read the word. Speak to me. And sometimes you get this rhema word. Sometimes it comes out quickly. And other times, keep in mind, no, I'm just going to keep reading because his word does not return void. His word will accomplish, it will wash me without me even knowing. I don't have to understand everything. All I know is I'm seeking you, Lord. I'm not, you know, putting myself on a yearly schedule to read the Bible through in 1 year. You want to do that, that's fine. But keep in mind, too, you could just all of a sudden get on the treadmill, I got to read in order to finish, and you never absorb what it's saying. Can I get an amen to that? That can happen. Doesn't have to, but it can. You got to be aware of that. So abide in his word, and the word will set you free. You know, there is a group, Mercy Me. You ever hear of that group, Mercy Me? One of their songs is, Word of God Speak. Word of God Speak. And so when you go into the scriptures, God, word, speak to me. Word of God Speak. So back to John, verses 5 and 6. He asks, how can a man, when he's old, get born again? Does he go back into his mother's womb? He's thinking naturally because he's not born again. But Jesus is speaking spiritually. And here's the answer that Jesus gives. He says there's two births. There's the natural birth and there's the spiritual birth. Now, we're all born naturally. But spiritually, we're not. You have to receive Christ to get the Holy Spirit. So here's the answer he gives in verse 5 and 6. Jesus answered, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what's he saying? I believe he's connecting it too. Born of the water is, you know, when a woman is about to give birth, what happens? Her water breaks. So I believe he's symbolically speaking this. Others have different interpretations, but to me, it's combining it to mean the natural birth. That which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit, and that which is born of the water, which is the natural birth, is of the natural birth. He says that which is of flesh, the natural birth, and that which is of Spirit, the spiritual birth. So he's saying here that you have to not only be born of the natural, but you need to be born of the spiritual. There's a saying, and maybe you've heard of it, born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. So what does that mean? Born once in the natural, you die twice. How is that? Your physical body dies, and then it's called the lake of fire. That's called the second death in the book of Revelation. So there is the second death. So if you're only born once and you're not born again, you're going to die twice in this physical, and then you're going to die when you meet God, and he's going to say, I don't know you. Go into the lake of fire. Woo! That's why he sent Jesus, so we don't have to go there. That's how important it is. We cannot poo-poo his judgment. I don't agree with that judgment. Okay. How about do you agree with gravity? I'm going to jump off this building. I don't agree with gravity. All right, see what happens. God says there's a second death. I don't agree with that. Okay, see what happens though. But I want to tell you this, that God so loved the world, he says, that he gave, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life forever and ever. Oh, man. What does that have to, you know, how do you figure that out? You can't. A finite mind cannot experience an infinite mind. We have teachings of it, but until you get an immortal body, until you become like him when you get into heaven or when we get raptured or whatever it may be, we'll never experience the depth of who he really is. But I could tell you this, it's something you don't want to miss. And if you're not born again, ask Christ into your heart today and believe in him and repent of our sins. So now in verse 14 and 15, the Lord gives an illustration of a type that occurred hundreds of years before with Moses. And it's found in Numbers chapter 21, and we'll read that. But here's what Jesus says. He says, okay, so you must be born of the Spirit. Well, now he gives us the method of how that happens, and it's called faith. Faith in what he says is true. He says, if you believe in me, you'll be saved. So here it is. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So as Moses lifted up the serpent, let's find out what he's talking about. Let's go to Numbers chapter 21 and find this scripture that Jesus was talking about. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 8. Now the background is this. As we read this, you'll see. I'll give you a quick synopsis. The people were complaining. We got to eat this food again. So God sent poisonous snakes to judge them for their sin. Called fiery serpents. Why fiery? Because it would burn. You get bit and that poison would go through your veins and it would burn. And so in the end, they started going to Moses. Moses, please intercede for us. We repent. We did wrong. That was the right thing to say. And Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, make for me a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. Now, remember, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and he put it on a pole, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. Now, here's the gist of it. Whoever was bitten by that snake, and they looked at this brazen serpent. By the way, brazen means brass. And they would look up, they would be healed. So Jesus is saying this. If you are bitten by sin and you look up at me on the cross, I took your judgment. You'll be saved. That's what he's saying. Let's read it. Now, when they set out from the Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is not found any water, and we loathe this miserable food, the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard or on a pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. So you see, it's a picture of faith. There were those who probably wouldn't look at it and say, that's stupid. We're not going to look at this fiery serpent. This serpent bit us. Let's throw rocks at it. But those who looked at it because the word of God said it, they were healed. Now, isn't that the same thing what Jesus said? If I be lifted up, you look at him in faith and you believe he took your judgment for your sins. Bronze represents judgment. There was the bronze lever, or I guess you could say bowl, that the priest would have to wash their hands in this brass bowl before they gave an offering. And then after the offering, before they went into the Holy of Holies, they would again have to wash their hands and their feet, their whole body. But the bowl was made out of brass. And later on it says that the brass on the bottom of it, the bowl, it had mirrors in it. from the women. They weren't mirrors like you have today, but they were shiny brass mirrors. And so I want you to see this, that the Word of God is sometimes like a mirror. It shows us our sin. And the Word of God is also like a water. It washes you of your sin. If you ask for forgiveness, God will forgive you of your sin. But if you don't see it, and you just walk around as if everything is cool, and you try to meet God, you're not going to hear from the Lord. But if you wash your hands before you come to the Lord, or ask for forgiveness, or after, you see, if the priest did not, the high priest, wash themselves, it says they would die, literally. So I want you to see here that this brass serpent, and it had to be a serpent because sin is looked at as a serpent. They were bit by serpents. When we're bit by sin, God took our sin. He was lifted up as judgment and paid for my sins and your sins. It had to be paid. There's a price I cannot ever fathom. We sang that song, Light of the World, You Step Down into Darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. What was that like? You can't figure it out. Your love for God is too small, and so is mine. Light of the world, you step down into this filthy rat hole. You say, wow, this world isn't that bad. Go to another country, maybe. We've been protected a little bit. But sin is sin, and sin is murderous. Sin is evil. Sin lies. Sin kills, steals, destroys. This is a cursed world. I don't know if you know that yet. But I'm looking for the new heaven and new earth. Hallelujah. I want to live for him and live in that type of world. It tells us in Revelation, when John seen Jesus, it tells us his eyes were like a flame of fire. His hair was like wool. And it says his feet was like burning brass. Judgment. Revelation is about judgment. So brass represents judgment. So this serpent was brass, and it was God's judgment that came upon those of sin, disobedient. But now Jesus is turning it around. He says, as that serpent was lifted up, and if you looked at that serpent, because I said if you look at it, you'll be healed, so with me, as I get lifted up and you look at me, because you've been bitten by snakes, by sin. Come on, amen? All of us have. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. But Christ came to save me from my sins. So I'm not like one of those fools that might be saying, hey, I'm not going to believe in that, looking at that serpent. Okay, then you die. Bye-bye. You die in your sin. But rather, I'm going to be one of those foolish ones that say, Jesus, I believe your word is true. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. Interesting. I was reading something about the resurrection. I was talking with Greg about this the other day. Menachem Schneerson, he was the famous rabbi who the Jews, the Hasidic Kabbad Jews, a part of the branch, considered him as the Messiah. Maybe you've seen it at different times in Bay Ridge, a big sign going by, and it showed a picture of this Jewish rabbi with a big beard, white beard. He's buried in Brooklyn, that cemetery. He died 30 years ago. July 8th marked his 30th anniversary. And they go there. There was 50,000 people, Jewish people, who pilgrimage to that. They believe he's the Messiah and that he's going to rise from the dead. Our Messiah is not in the grave. Our Messiah is gone. He has risen from the dead. Someone say amen. So I don't have to go. I don't have to go to this gravesite and ask for his blessing. He's not the Messiah. Sincere they are, but sincerely wrong. So, Jesus took our judgment, he said. You want to be born again, Nick? Here's what you got to do. Get born again by the Spirit. Believe that I'm the Messiah. Believe that I'm going to die for your sins, and you'll get born again. And guess what he did? Because at the end of John, he went to take the body off the cross. So he did believe. But now, what is believing? Believing is more than an intellectual agreement or assessment. He said even the devils believe that Jesus Christ is God. When Jesus casted out the demons, they said, well, are you coming to torment us before the time? We know who you are. The demons know. But in that rebellious state, it's a funny thing, but sin really twists you to believe in the lie. Maybe Satan really believes that he's going to overcome Jesus when he comes back in the Battle of Armageddon. But they know who Jesus is, so just believing is not enough. You have to believe that you're a sinner and that he died on the cross for your sins. And that's called repentance. Repentance means you turn from living for sin and living for the world and living for whatever, you first, everyone else. That is sin, sin, S-I-N. Self-independent nature. Acronym, sin. Self-independent nature. Independent of God. I'm all about me. Well, if you live for yourself long enough, you realize it's a dead end. You realize it's a treadmill with these hamsters. You just keep going around with the rest of the hamsters until finally you get off that and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you now. I'm going to live for you. What a value that is, to know that your life and your purpose matters for eternity to someone. You have the words of eternal life. If you believe in Christ and he died on the cross for your sins and that he paid the price out of love for you. You tell people, yeah, you know Jesus loves you. They say, yeah, I know Jesus loves me. Well, you got to ask the next question, but do you love him? Everyone knows Jesus loves me, but do you love him? Well, of course I love him. Well, do you keep his commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, he's not saying here to be perfect. Anyway. So he said in 16 to 21, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now he who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're lost. But if you do believe Jesus is the Son of God, you have to ask yourself the question, well, why did he die on the cross? I believe he's God, but why did he die on the cross? And then you come to the next conclusion, well, he died for my sins. And then you have to say, well, I'm not a sinner, or, yeah, I'm a sinner. And he died for my sins so that I won't perish, so I won't go to hell. He paid the price. I don't know a whole lot about it, you could be saying, when you first come to the Lord. But one thing I do know, he's God, and he died for my sins, and he rose from the dead. And if you believe that, you're going to continue to follow that truth. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And here's a key word, repent and believe in the gospel. People can believe, but they don't repent. They don't, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to keep on keeping on the way I want to live my life. Well, then you really don't believe. It's like, I'm going to get married to my wife, but I'm going to keep my other ones on the side. You're not married then. You're using that person. And if you say, God, I'm going to follow you, I believe you died for my sins, and you keep sinning, you're just using God. You're not married to him. You may have a ring that says you're married. You may have a cross on your chest that says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but are you following him? That's what really matters. So he said, repent and believe. I like this scripture verse. I'm coming to a close. In Romans 6:1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, your sins brought you to grace. Grace is free. Grace is God's unmerited favor for you. You don't earn forgiveness. It's his grace. Hallelujah. That's the new covenant. But he says, if are we to continue in sin so that we may get more grace increase? He says, may it never be. How should we who have died to sin still live in it? Let me give you an example of that logic. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You go to a doctor, you got a heart disease. You're about to die almost. Well, doc, what's going on? Well, you got it from smoking. Smoking can close your arteries, give you a heart disease. So this man goes into the hospital, goes to a surgeon. The surgeon says, guess what? There's a donor. We can give you a new heart, and you can live. Oh, great, great. So he gets this new heart, and he comes off the table, and he's all excited, and he goes into the streets, and yes, I got a new heart. I got a new life. The surgeon says before he leaves, now don't smoke. Of course not. And he goes out. The new car smell wears off. The excitement of having a new heart, the joy of living again, it wears off like it all does, like all of us. And all of a sudden, he gets tempted with a cigarette. And he starts smoking again. Can you see the analogy for sin? God gives you a new heart. He washed away your sins. You got a pure heart. Now, that new joy of a new Christian wears off. Well, you know, maybe a little sin will be okay. Of the world, of the flesh. We start compromising. We start putting God second. You know what that's called? It's called backsliding. It's called backsliding. I never want to backslide. I never want to cheat on my wife. I never want to cheat on God. No, I'm not perfect. My wife and I, we have our spats. I got a few black eyes. She's strong. But we're still married. You know, you've heard the funny joke, a person said, I never considered divorcing my wife. Killing her, yes, but never divorcing her. And sometimes it's that way. Sometimes it's that way. We're gonna have our spats. But this is my wife, for better or for worse. God is your God. He's given you a new heart, for better or for worse. Don't go back because you lose the joy of the Lord somewhat and you lose that new car smell and you start now, you know, picking up little sins here and there. Listen to this new covenant verse, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. He's speaking a new covenant, grace. He's referring this to the new millennium, or when the Jews come back to Christ, when they start seeing the person whom they crucified that says they will weep on him. They'll get saved. But this is new covenant theology. When you came to Christ, he gave you a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit now. Someone say amen with me. You have a new power, a new love in you. Old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not going to dig up my past. I'm not going to start dwelling on them old sins. I'm not going to allow temptation or start looking at stuff that I shouldn't be looking at, because that will grow into something. He said, be careful to observe my ordinances. When Joshua was going into the new land, Joshua 1:7, he says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful and do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Be careful. We get nonchalant about our Christian walk and we don't take inventory, and all of a sudden these little bugs turn into big monsters. Verse 19 through 21, John. Now this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Some people hear the voice and they love light and they come. Others love darkness and they don't come. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, when you're lying, you're hiding. You know, be honest. Be healed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested, having been brought in God. Now, here's the ending. In Luke 13, 1 through 9. And I'm just bringing this out because there are times when we need to get a tune-up. Sometimes my car runs and gets out of alignment just from hitting bumps. I need to get a wheel alignment. Can I get an amen? Sometimes that happens. Or maybe at the end of the year or whatever it is, you get an oil change in order to keep things running. You're careful about your car because you know one thing is going to lead into another thing. That's just how it goes. So he gave this warning in Luke 13, 1 through 9. Now, on the same occasion, there was some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So when the Jews were sacrificing, Pilate came and killed some of them. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans who were killed were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? And I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." So sometimes we say, you know, I'm not as bad as him, her. We compare ourselves. Well, my sins aren't that bad. And he's saying, listen, do you think they were worse than you? He said, no, unless you repent, you too will perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, that they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began telling them this parable. He said, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for the fruit on it, and he did not find any. And the owner said to the vine keeper said, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and I put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. You see, there's a time of repentance. And there's a time when a person just doesn't hear it anymore. And you lose your life. How does that happen? I'm not saying here that if you start sinning, you're going to die. But I do know there are examples in the scripture of people who were abusing the Lord's Supper. And he said, that's why some of you are sleeping, meaning dead, because God judged you as his people rather than you fall away from God as not his person. So I want to let all of us here think about those words when you leave here. God's given you a new heart. He's given you his Holy Spirit. Are you listening? But keep alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of God. Look up. Your redemption is near. Be alert. Start disciplining yourself. Look into yourself. Am I backsliding? Am I starting to do things that I know I shouldn't do? Lord, I'm listening. I got your Holy Spirit. Greater is you that's in me than he that is in this world. You have given me my spirit so that no temptation has overtaken me. I need to quote the word of God. I need to put the word of God in my heart. It's alive. And it'll change me. But if you start, that ain't for me. It is for you. And it's for me. Jesus is coming back soon. Can I get an amen? I want to be ready. Do you want to be ready? As the worship team comes up, we're going to receive communion. And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then you're saved. Now you want to make sure that you live for him now. Turn away. Repent from those areas of your life that you have been drifting in, cheating on. Just say, Lord, I'm going full force. I'm going head first. You're my God. You're my lover. And I'm going to follow you because you will give me the power to live for you. Can I get an amen? So let's...